Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee, and we are in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Jesse from Camas, Washington.
This is Landon from Camas, Washington.
We're in Acts 17, verses 10 through 15.
And the brethren immediately sent away both Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, when they had arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, also of the Greek, honorable women, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was proclaimed by God at Berea, also they came there also, stirring up and troubling the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent forth Paul to go as far as to the sea, and both Silas and Timothy abode there still. But they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy that they come unto him with all speed, they departed.
So what stood out to you in that scripture?
Well, the people in Berea received what Paul had said, and it says they were more noble than most, than those in Thessalonica. They were different in this regard. They received things that were told to them as true. And a person that is a really like a today Berean would be someone, when they hear the message, they receive it as true and then prove it to be true. Now, if it comes to be false or comes to be not exactly right, well, that's okay. But the attitude is that they want to prove the truth that they hear from a person to be true. And they receive with a ready mind, and they examine the Scriptures daily. Now, this is sounding like examining the Scriptures daily sounds like the Bible doesn't get too far away from you. You talk about it, you look at it every day, and they were wanting to make sure the things that they said were true. And then many of them believed because they were this way. And also the Greek, honorable women and men, not a few. So there was quite a few people that were believing what they had to say.
And if you're examining something, does that mean you're just
casual
with it?
No.
No, there's an attitude that goes with what they were doing.
So what have you been doing lately that you've been examining the word?
Well, it's our practice that we examine the word every morning before we go off with our day.
But how about even looking at it as to the language? They received the word. The word is logon, which is, you know, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Do you do that too, Jesse?
Hebrews 6, 1 and 2?
Yeah.
We do. That's your foundation truths.
Explain it to the new person that doesn't even know what you're talking about.
Well, in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it talks about the basic things of Jesus that we need to learn, the elementary principles, which is repentance from dead works, faith on God, baptisms, and so on. And these are the basic elementary teachings of Jesus Christ.
Even backing up where this whole conversation started, they were saying to one another about King Jesus, and they troubled the crowd. So people had a harder time recognizing that there was another king, not Caesar, but Jesus being the king. And that's where we started this whole journey, was back that Jesus is king. And now here it's talking about his image. And then later on in that context, it talks about the word, the logos, which we find out in John, and we read this already because we're in Acts. We've already gone through John. In the beginning was the logos, or the image, and the image was with God, this logos, and it was God. And then later on, it says that he is the creator. So it's not just saying that Jesus is the king. Now they're even introducing to them this Logos, the creator, that was talked about in John 1, which is before this, that he's not only the king, but he's the creator. But men look at him like he's a man. So what would you think about that if you heard about that for the first time, Jesse?
That it's they're looking at a physical thing instead of what could a creator be? What else could that look like?
Put that in today's circumstance right now. Look at all these ministers like that Joel Osteen in Texas, who stands up there and he thinks he acts like he's the king or something. And yet when that big storm came through, he wouldn't even open up the church to help people and house people. He actually turned them away. So was he acting like Jesus would have acted?
No.
But a lot of ministers try to put on this, that they're Christ-like, that they maybe might be the Christ. So people will grab a hold of him. But here is the Christ, and he came in meek and lowly. He came in totally differently, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But at least the Bereans were open-minded. And so he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. That's what this is proclaiming. So at least they took it in with a positive attitude. And what was the end result of them doing that?
Well, many believed. And in both of these stories in chapter 17, right when everybody starts believing, there's people that show up and start causing a bunch of problems and want to stop it from happening. So don't think that this is going to be an easy day. People are always going to be against Jesus. They're going to be against him, just like they did here, stirring up the crowds, blaming it on this, blaming it on that, so people won't believe, but the power of God comes through. These people believe anyway. However, the people that are the speakers of it, they are having quite a time here. They're having to leave and move to the next place.
Yeah, they leave town a lot, don't they?
They do. They leave town a lot. They get run out of town.
And then they'll go back and find out who is stuck with it.
See, later, after all the arm waving's gone on, who's stuck with it? Yeah.
Have you young guys, have you seen that happen in your lives with certain people stick with it and some don't?
That's true.
That is true. Those that go in with the attitude of proving it right will typically stay with it.
Shows here all the brethren stayed together, all the people that believed in Jesus stayed together. And it says, and they immediately, the brethren sent forth them to go somewhere else. So they had support from the other people that believed. They just weren't by themselves, and they just didn't have people that believed. They had people that were a support structure behind them that believed. That's a big difference there than just having people that believe something. These people grabbed onto it enough to where they were supportive. And something is attached to supportive also. It's protective. They prayed for them. They gave them money. They did all these things to help them progress in what they were doing.
You know what it sounds like, Andy? What do you think, Jesse? Can you think of a word that sounds like? How about family?
It is their family.
The names of the churches, they didn't give a denominational flavor. It was just the name of the town. The church, it was in the Greek, ecclesia, ek, called out, kaleo, called out, the called out ones, called out of the churches in Berea, called out of the churches in Thessalonica, called out of the churches, you know, in other words, called out of denominations, and they usually became a family. They met in homes. They didn't get over 12 people. Then they divided. Do you remember your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents? You ever hear, remember there was times when your family had about 12 kids? Farm families had about 12 kids. My aunts and uncles are 12 on both my mom's and dad's side, and Carolee's, my wife's side. There was a period of time, the people born a century ago, they had a lot of kids. And the ministers, they didn't go to a church building. A lot of them were called circuit riders in early America. And the first one that we know about who had fellowship in his house was part of America Becoming America. His name was Roger Williams. I'm not talking about the piano player, singer. But way before him in the 16, 1700s, he was from Scotland, and he is the one he taught Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Isn't that interesting? One of our founding fathers. And he had fellowship in his house, ecclesia, called out group in his house. He left the Presbyterian church or whatever and just started reading the Bible and worshiping God in small groups. New Testament, worshiping the New Testament style, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John beginning.
And also the people that did this, Paul and Silas, they were sent away by the brothers there. They were sent away to Berea. So they didn't go as individuals. There were two that went. And then if you go a little bit more down the page, and it says, and immediately the brethren sent them forth, Paul, to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy were there still. So now they're grouping together and they're staying together. Two and three is how they stayed together, and the brothers sent them on to do the work.
Now, does that sound rather familiar, Andy?
Sure.
You've been practicing that a lot, haven't you?
Yeah, a lot. Well, I mean, more as time goes on.
Yeah.
Some things you'll read in the scriptures that he sent them out two by two, and you think it's talking about that story. And then as time goes on, you find out he's talking about that's what he wants you to do.
But
be that way.
Aren't you part of encouraging people to become like Silas and Timothy, people like yep. Aaron and Jesse and Jesse? There's two Jessies.
We do have two Jessies.
Stephen.
Yes.
And these other young folks to start doing exactly what Silas and Timothy are doing, not just what we're doing, but doing what Silas and Timothy do.
So the scripture is a mirror that you can look at, look into that mirror and see if you see these things in your life. Are you doing these things in your life? Are you running into pushback from people? Are you going two by two or two by three? And are you doing these patterns in your life? And that's something that's taking the scripture and applying it back to yourself. It's a story and it's true, but it's to make a mirror of that or to mimic, I guess, mimic that.
To truly receive the word.
Yeah. And to be, here's the pattern, just mimic it. You don't have to make it, mimic it.
Well, do you know what the name of this book is?
Practices.
Practices. Acts is the Greek word praxis. And in the original, it wasn't practices of the apostles. Do you see Silas and Timothy as being those apostles? They're not.
No.
This is the practices of people that are led by the Spirit. Practices of the Holy Spirit working in men is actually a better translation of that. They used to call this book in the older texts, the praxis of the agios phenevna, practices of the Holy Spirit working in men. That was understood. It was not necessarily said, but it was understood how the Holy Spirit would work in men's hearts and they would practice these things that are written. It's called Spirit and Truth. The true worshipers not only just worship in truth, which we have to have a craving for, but worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, the next context, 16 through 28.
Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they came to him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For we are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with an inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children.
There's a lot in that, isn't there?
There certainly is.
Now, I got a question for Landon. How far away is God from you right now? Describe it.
Within reach.
How'd you know that? That's pretty good for a young... How old are you, Landon?
13.
13? That's interesting. You know, Jesus started sitting with the... He held back in the temple and was talking to the priests and so on, and held back. And they marveled at him, at his understanding of the scriptures. He was age 12. So it's interesting you're here. I'm glad to welcome, glad to have you here. So what do you think about, though, he is not far from each one of us? What does that make you think about? Does that ever make you stop and think about? Can you visualize him being that close?
Yeah, but he's not a physical object. You can't go out and grab it. There's other steps you have to take to be able to.
But where is he, though? Is he watching? How close is he to you right now? You ever thought about that?
No.
That he's just right there within reach? He watches what we're doing. It says, there's a Bible verse that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, or range to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You ever thought about that scripture?
No, I have not.
So stick your hands out as far as you can, both sides of you. Okay, now side to side. Spread them out apart from each other, okay, and even behind you. What do you think that scripture is saying? Do you believe that it's actually right now? That he's that close to you, even though Jesus is spirit and you can't see him? Or how about putting your hand up as high? He's there?
Mm-hmm.
Back to those foundations. Have you ever noticed this, Jesse, that it's faith in King James, it says faith towards God, you know, repentance away from dead works, and it doesn't say that right. It says all those words, all those prepositions are wrong. And then faith on God. So, in other words, you're actually standing on God. That doesn't mean you're not to tread on him, but that's your foundation. So he is within you. Wherever you can touch, he's right there. You don't have to wait. You ever thought, well, I got to wait till he comes near me, but he's always accessible too. Mm-hmm. You ever thought about that? He's always around you?
Sometimes.
And the scripture that says that he is... You know, what does it say? He is near you. How does that scripture go? That he's not far from, repent away from dead works. Repentance away from, no.
It says,
I'm thinking of Matthew 4:17.
Well, this one right here says, though he is not very far from each of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being.
So we're in him. We're actually in him. You guys get really quiet when you're, I can tell when the problem is people can't hear you thinking. So, but what kind of things strike up in your mind when you think about hearing about that, Jesse? That you are in him. So if you're in him, that means he's all around you. And within that one scripture, repent, because the first thing Jesus said and John the Baptizer said in Matthew 3 and also Matthew 4:17, change your mind. First instruction for the kingdom of the heavens is within the reach of your hands. It actually talks about within reach length. It actually describes this part of your body, your arm. It actually talks about you within your arm's length.
Within reach.
Yeah. In other words, if you fall, he can catch you. You ever thought about that?
In John 14, 20, it says, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you."
Oh, that's interesting. Good one. Read that again. He just closed it. Sorry about that. I'm putting Landon to work here. But he just came up with that on his own. Nobody coached him.
"In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you."
Isn't that interesting? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And think of the circles. Put it in the very center of the circle. Our spirit is like the pilot seat. May your whole spirit, your soul, or your mind, and your body, the outer circle. And God describes our relationship to him the same way. Did he say that he is in the Father?
Mm-hmm.
And then go ahead, read that again.
"In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you."
Do you know how tender that is to be within God and Jesus being there with us? That he's in the Father, first statement, and that we are in him and he is in us.
You can't separate. If you're in him and he's in you.
He's in our hearts. He's in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Give me your heart, my son." But we are also in him and he is in the Father. How can you go wrong? Well, we can, but how would it take to go wrong? Disobey him? Not listen to him?
Well, in verse 24, it says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me."
I wonder if that's the word logo. I've got a funny feeling it is. Where are you? I'll check real quickly.
John 14, 24.
You like John, don't you?
Yeah.
It's a great book. What about the book of Landon?
I don't think it's in there. I've checked.
John 14 what?
The first one I read was 14:20, and then the one I just read is 14:24.
That's the word logos. "Who loves me keeps my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father." The logos is not mine. If any love me, he will keep my logon, the foundations. Repentance away from dead works, faith on God, the doctrine of baptisms in the plural. Mm-hmm. Three baptisms in the Bible.
And then it goes on to say, starting in 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you."
He'll bring to remembrance all that I said to you. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not just having the truth. And the third time I was baptized, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I never left the pull of the world that was on me in my first two baptisms. I was just baptized into a church. And they baptized what I thought was good, Matthew 28. But I found out later on there was more to the baptism than just Matthew 28. That was still, the day of Pentecost hadn't happened. And the day of Pentecost after that happened, the baptism was even brought into more full light in the book of Acts. And so I was baptized that way, and all of a sudden, I didn't even know about the Holy Spirit, whether there is a Holy Spirit. Some people have asked that in the Bible, haven't they? And we didn't know whether there was a Holy Spirit. And then at age 23, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being in me and the Holy Spirit leading me into all truth. And before I got baptized, I would have a high, an emotional high, and then I would fall back to earth again and have another emotional high, fall back to earth again. And they, you know, the ministers in the church would try to give a rousing sermon that was the thing. And then I was baptized the correct way, and I went home. And Andy had this same experience, but he was a little higher than I was because I felt like my tires were off the ground.
Well, when I was on the top of the telephone poles, that's how I told you. Which is an impossibility, but yeah. That's what it felt like.
Yeah. It's funny how your vision of everything changes when you're really baptized correctly and you're cleansed. You have the circumcision of the heart in Colossians 2, and the Holy Spirit fills your heart, and your lowest low is higher than your highest high before you were a believer.
And all your guilt goes away and it doesn't come rushing back tomorrow.
Everything I did in the past was gone. I don't even know that person anymore. Mm-hmm. And that was 53 years ago, 54 years ago. You might think about it. It's in the book of Acts, and that's the acts of the Holy Spirit, the practices of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, that He is in us, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. Those are great scriptures that Landon brought out.
Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for his spirit has gathered them. Does it not say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ? Does it not say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for his mouth has commanded it. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for his spirit has gathered them. For your commandments are a lamp unto our feet, and your laws a light for our path, so that we may not stumble, but walk that straight and narrow way to life. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for his mouth has commanded it. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail you not. One of these shall lack her mate, for his spirit has gathered them. His spirit has gathered them.
It's time to say goodbye again. Thank you again for joining us. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.